Good morning. My name is Brandon Atwood, and I get to preach this morning. And before we do that, I just want to pray, okay? If you'll pray with me. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And I pray that it will just be your word that is spoken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 10, Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and I've known I was going to preach this message for several weeks now. It's been really hard to nail it down on what I was going to do, because we're talking about spiritual gifts right now, and we've had a lot of great teachings on what spiritual gifts are, and so Jerry asked me if I would preach the message on how to use our spiritual gifts, and so I don't know why he hates me, but he always gives me the hardest messages. I got to preach the one on patience during the fruit of the Spirit, so, and he's never here when I preach, so, you know. No, I love Jerry. He's a great pastor. I'm just joking. But this has been really hard because that's such a big question. How do we use our spiritual gifts? So, what does the Bible, the Bible says a lot about that, so how do I narrow it down? How do I pick which passage? So I kind of narrowed it down to Luke chapter 10, and then I tried to narrow it down even farther, and that was impossible. So we're going to kind of do the whole chapter, kind of, sort of. We're going to kind of blitz through the first little bit because of time constraints. But this is where Jesus talks about sending workers into the harvest, so I think that's what really drew me to it. I've been thinking a lot about the harvest, and we, our spiritual gifts, we are gifted for the harvest, and that's kind of what we've been saying these last few weeks. We're gifted for the harvest, and Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 10. So what is the harvest? So we're going to get into that. He goes in to explain that later on, but I think a summary of that is that we're declaring the kingdom of God, and we're declaring the love and grace of Christ to the people around us. So let's read. First of all, we're just going to read first 12 verses, okay, of Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So, couple of quick observations just to kind of lay the groundwork. First, I see a couple things in here. One is that the 72 had to be willing and available to be sent out. So I think it starts to use our spiritual gifts. So that's the whole question that I'm trying to answer this morning. How do I use my spiritual gifts? Okay, we've got these spiritual gifts. Great. So what? How do I use them? So that's what I'm trying to answer. So to lay the groundwork to try to answer that question, I think first of all, to use your gifts, you have to be willing and available to use them. You have to be willing and available to be sent out. So it starts with that. The 72 were available. So are you, you have to ask yourself the question, are you willing and available to be sent out into the harvest by the Lord? If you're not open to that, then nothing's going to change as far as you using your spiritual gifts. You're only going to use them to the extent that you're using them already. So we have to be open to that. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The next observation I see is that we have to be in prayer, that it's using our spiritual gifts starts with prayer. And prayer is important because it's a relationship with the Lord. So this using our spiritual gifts, it's a matter of the character that is built in us as we spend time with Jesus. It's more about that than anything else. So we start with being willing and available, and then it's about being in a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have those two things, you're not going to be able to use your spiritual gifts. In John 15, 5, Jesus talks about this. John 15, 5, Jesus speaks to this idea of relationship and working in the harvest. And he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So before we talk about anything else this morning, we have to establish, the scripture establishes here, that we have to be available to be used by God. So you have to ask yourself that question in your heart. Am I available? Am I open to listening to the voice of Jesus in my life right now, wherever you're at? And then, am I in a relationship with Jesus? Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In verses 2 and 3, he says, in verse 2, he says, to send out laborers. And in verse 3, he says, I am sending you out. So, now we're getting into a little bit of the sending out, the being used of your gifts for the harvest. And Jesus here in John 15, when he's talking about the vine, he also talks about fruit. So, it's not just about being a part of the vine. It then goes on to talk about bearing fruit. So Jesus talks about this, okay? He teaches about going out in the harvest. He talks about bearing fruit on the vine. So, I was thinking about being used for the harvest and what that looks like. So I started adding up all the hours in the week, just to think through what this would look like practically in our lives. And for most of us, on average, we are awake every week for about 112 hours. Now, if you have small children like I do, you're awake more than that. But that doesn't necessarily mean those hours are more productive. It just means you're kind of awake a little bit. But for on average, most people are awake for about 112 hours every week. On average, you spend 4 hours of that at church. So, there's 108 hours every week that you are not at church, but you're awake. 108 hours. Those are the hours, I think, that God wants to use in your life for the harvest, for your spiritual gifts. Because these 108 hours, these are the hours that we're really living our lives. We're with our spouse. We're with our kids. We're with our coworkers, with our teachers, with our classmates, with our friends, and sometimes even with strangers. So that 108 hours, that's how we spend our life. That's what counts. So we have to see how we can use our spiritual gifts in that time, not just in the 4 hours at church. So you got 108 hours and you got 4 hours at church. We can't just focus on how do we use our spiritual gifts for that 4 hours. We have to look at how are we using it for the other 108 hours a week. And the harvest is characterized by three things when you're thinking about this, these 108 hours. It's characterized by three things in Luke 10. And that is bringing peace, bringing healing, and declaring the kingdom of God. That's how it's characterized. And we get this kind of picture lots of places in Scripture, but the first place that came to my mind was Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We get a picture of this living day by day, your 108 hours at work, no matter what your job is, at home. That's where we spend most of our time, at work and home, but all those other places too. But I just got a picture in Acts chapter 2 of these 108 hours and just really living these as using our gifts for the harvest. So it says in Acts 2, starting in verse 42, And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. In other words, they ate together, okay? So they would hang out and they would eat together. And the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's an important line there. They were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, that's another key phrase there, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread. There's that breaking bread together in their homes. So they would break bread together day by day, and they would give to people as they had need, and they would meet in each other's homes. Okay, that's not just the 4 hours. That's the 108 hours that it's talking about here. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, people were getting saved and being added to their number because of this lifestyle of just being on mission that they had. All right, so let's read verses 17 through 20. Now this, he sends out the 72. Verses 17 through 20, they come back. All right, he sent them out and they did all this work. They used their gifts for the harvest. Then they come back and they talk to Jesus to give their report. And this is what's recorded. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, now this is pretty amazing right here, what Jesus says to the 72. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Wow. So as you were going out doing this work, I saw Satan falling. Pretty powerful. Verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So they come back and they've been doing all this exciting work. And when you go out and you use your gifts for the harvest, exciting things happen. And I've seen it in my own life. There's exciting things happening right now in our church. We've got this art gallery. And we've got over 50 pieces of art from over 30 different people in the church who have done that. And when I came this morning, I saw everybody looking at that. I just got so excited. And in the back here, in the very back of the building, there are 20,000 packages, over 20,000 packages of ramen noodles that were donated for ministries in the church to be for free, to just give these ministries food for people. And there's exciting things that are happening. God is doing these really big things, these miracles all around us. And when you go out and you use your gifts for the harvest, you start to get excited because you see all these things happening. And that's what these 72 did. They came back and they said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, because I've given you power and authority." So it's we have to recognize that to use our gifts, that it's Jesus who gives us the power and authority. And it says it right here, and it says it in lots of places, and it says it right in Ephesians chapter 4, right in the main passage that we've been using to study spiritual gifts. It says it right there in Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. I'll prove it to you. I'm not making it up. Ephesians 4, and there's this really weird verse right here in Ephesians 4. And I've always thought, this verse is so weird and it's so out of place. Like, why did God inspire this verse to go right here? It just doesn't fit. Until I started looking a little deeper, then I realized it does fit. So God knows a little bit more about me than writing the Bible. So Ephesians 4:8 talks about power and authority. So right before he lists these spiritual gifts that we've been studying, before he lists those, he says this, Ephesians 4:8. "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." What? What does that mean? Why is that in here? He ascended on high, and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And it's got quotation marks around it. So, this is a direct quote of Psalm 68, 18. A direct quote, Psalm 68, 18. So in Psalm 68, way back there, says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Interesting. All right, so why is this in here? We don't have time to read all of Psalm 68 this morning, but it's powerful. So go home today and read that because it's awesome. And what it's talking about, I'll give you the quick summary here. What it's talking about is this king who is over all the world. He is the sovereign king over everything. And he is going and he's defeating all the enemies. And he is just capturing all this land. And he is just ruling the whole world. And he just keeps expanding his kingdom. That's what Psalm 68 is talking about. It just goes verse by verse. And the king did this and the king did that. And when it comes to verse 18, after he's defeated all the enemies and he's taking over the whole world, it says in verse 18, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So that's what the king can do. Only the king has the power and authority to do that. He's the one who has conquered all the enemies. He is the one who has taken over the world. So when he ascends on high, he has the power and authority to take captives of the enemy and give gifts to people. So that's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4. It's quoting this prophetic psalm, Psalm 68. He's quoting this. So this is the power and authority that it's based on when he gives us spiritual gifts, okay? Pretty awesome. So it's saying God is sovereign. He is king over the whole world. And guess what? We know this too. Jesus is God. So this is a prophetic psalm about Christ. Jesus, you have to get this or you can't get anything else. You have to get what I'm about to say, or you will not understand anything else from using our spiritual gifts. Jesus has the right to give spiritual gifts. Jesus has the right. Nobody else has the right to give you spiritual gifts, but Jesus is, because he is sovereign over all of universe, over all of creation. So he's the only one that has that right. So the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we have, they are legitimate. That's what that's saying. They're legitimate gifts. So this is real. It's real. When it says right here in Ephesians 4 that we are given gifts, that's real. Those are real gifts given to us by a real Jesus. You know, sometimes, instead of basing it on reality, basing it on the truth of Scripture, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we base it on our feelings instead of the truth. And I do that sometimes. I really didn't want to preach this morning. I didn't feel like it because it's too hard of a message to preach. We can't base things on our feelings. We have to base it on the truth that Jesus is sovereign over all of the universe. And he said, I'm giving you these gifts. And sometimes we feel like we're not really good at anything. Sometimes there might be some of you that feel like, I don't really have any spiritual gifts. I'm one of those Christians that just kind of, I'm not one of the spiritual gifts Christians. I'm just like a regular old Christian. There's no opting out of spiritual gifts. Jesus, the King of the universe, ascended on high. He led the enemy captive. He took the enemy captives and he gave gifts. And so, if you're questioning your gifts, you're questioning God. And if you're refusing to use your gifts, you're refusing God and the work that he wants to do. Okay, so that's the setup for this awesome story that Jesus tells. Back in Luke chapter 10, that's the context here. So we have to get the context before we read this story. And I grew up in church, so I've heard this story 1,000 times, and so have you. So we have to forget everything that we know about this story, and let's read it with fresh eyes, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10:25. How do we use our gifts? And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You answered correctly. Do this and you will live." All right, easy. Story over, right? But he, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story, because that's just how Jesus rolls. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, and I can just picture this guy like gritting his teeth, like, "I don't want to answer this question." And he said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Well, that's the story of the Good Samaritan. I hope you saw it with fresh eyes, the word of the Lord this morning. So, using our gifts for the harvest, it reminded me of that story. It happens in unexpected ways because we're always asking these questions to justify ourselves, just like the lawyer was here. Who's my neighbor? Or that question is really an attempt to find out who his neighbor might not be. So, like, these people are my neighbor and these people aren't. And so we have other questions like that, like, how am I supposed to get involved with, you know, using my gifts? You know, I don't preach, I don't sing. How am I supposed to get involved? So we start asking these questions to justify ourselves. How am I supposed to use my gifts? I work like 60, 70 hours a week. You know, I don't have time for that. So what most of us end up doing is we end up setting up boxes for our life. So we have our God box, our work box, our home box, you know, whatever. So we separate all these different areas of our lives. Some people call that sacred and secular. Some people call it compartmentalizing. But we don't want these boxes to interact with each other. We don't want them to touch. And that's what the priest and the Levite were doing in this story. They had a temple box and they had a street box, okay? A dusty old road box. And they didn't want the box where everything that they did in the temple, they didn't want that to touch the box of traveling on the road. Those two boxes were not supposed to have anything to do with each other. They didn't see a connection with working in the temple and what was happening on the side of the road. But as usual, it's just like Jesus to challenge our assumptions and give us these shocking stories. And it may not seem shocking to us because we don't care about Samaritans. That doesn't mean anything to us. So, to give you a little bit of history, why the people who originally heard this story, why they would care and why they would be shocked. I can't believe he just said Samaritan. Okay? We don't think that way, but they did, because the Samaritans were the bad guys. The Samaritans were the enemy to Jews. And Jesus was telling this story to a Jewish person. So, the Samaritans were descendants of the northern kingdom, and that was conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians' policy was to intermarry. And so these were Jews who weren't pure bloods. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Assyrian. That's what the Samaritans were. So the Jewish people hated them because they were half-breeds. They weren't true Jews. Also, right before Jesus told this story, a few years before Jesus told this story, a group of young Samaritans went into the temple and scattered bones the day before the Passover. So the Jews were not able to celebrate Passover that year because the temple had been defiled by a bunch of young Samaritans. So they hated each other, kind of like modern Jews and modern Palestinians, okay? So that might have a little more power for us now that, okay, you had a Christian walking down the road and he went the other way. But you had a Palestinian come down the road and he helped the person. Okay, so that's a little bit more of a modern day scenario for that. So why does Jesus choose a Samaritan as the good guy? And I think this is the main heart of this whole story. It's why he chooses this guy. I think it's to contrast the priest and the Levite. Because the priest and the Levite don't see a connection between the temple and what they do there, the 4 hours, and the 108 hours. They don't see a connection between the 4 hours and the 108 hours. But the Samaritan did. He saw that all of life was connected, that there wasn't these boxes. And I think that's why Jesus chooses a Samaritan as the good guy, because he's contrasting this idea that we can separate life into these different compartments. So, how do we use our gifts? It's just by showing mercy to those in need, for caring for others. This is what's central to discipleship. To love God and our neighbors by meeting their needs. And neighbors, as Jesus shows in this story, is everybody. Because the word neighbor in the Greek here just means a person who's close by. That's what the Greek word means, a person who's close by. So it's everybody who's close by is our neighbor. And it's not determined by race or creed or gender. It's anybody who's in need. Person who's right in front of me. And a lot of scripture backs this up. I want to read three real quick. First is 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. It doesn't say some of the stuff you do, do for the glory of God. Like, you know, at church, do that for the glory of God. Your job, you can just kind of do whatever you want there. That's not biblical teaching. The Bible, it puts everything together in a holistic way of thinking. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There he says again, whatever you do, everything, all of life, everywhere, everything. And then Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. So, to close, how do we use our spiritual gifts? We have to be willing and available. We have to be in a relationship with Jesus. We recognize that we have the power and authority from Jesus. And then every day, everywhere, everything, we're using it for the glory of God. So, if you have administrative gift, if you have the teaching gift, you have the discerning gift, healing gift, whatever gift you have, when you are on the street corner, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at Baker Park, and those teenagers playing on the kids' playground are getting on your nerves, and you're like, you're too old to play on this playground, and I don't like your language. I don't like the things you're leaving around the park. When you're at work, when you're at church, when you're at home, that's how we use our spiritual gifts. Everywhere, all the time. And it takes each of you, it takes every single Christian because we all are gifted and we all have a place. It's not just the people who lead music or preach. It's everybody, every day, everywhere, wherever you see the need in front of you. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you will send out workers into the harvest, and that we will see that the harvest is all around us, and that it truly is plentiful everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.